Okay, let's welcome Kate as she comes to bring the word. Come on. Woo! Yes. She's getting her own water. Wow. True heart of the servant there. Wonderful. So good.
Hello, everybody. I appreciate that. That's nice. Hang on, I'm going to open this first so we don't have drama halfway through. Give me a sec. Awesome. All right, I'm going to start with prayer. So, Lord, we thank you that you are our God. We thank you for the freedom to meet in this place today. Lord, we honor you and we worship you as our King. And we ask that you would meet with us this afternoon. We ask, Lord, that you would come and minister to each heart according to your purpose. Lord, every heavenly ally and angelic being assigned to this afternoon into our lives, we honor them and ask that they would be here also. And Lord, we just we give you opportunity now to meet us right where we're at, God. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so this is our first one after the self-governance series, post-Easter. No pressure. Thanks, Daz. But when I first started talking to the Lord about what he might want shared this afternoon, I was probably expecting something like open vision or something like that, because that's usually how he speaks to me. And he just kind of said to me during worship, maybe a month or 6 weeks ago, almost like an offhand comment. He said, "You know what, Katie? I really care about what people think." I was like, "All right, Lord." It sort of seemed a bit left of field, and I'm looking around this room full of people in deep worship and awe before the Lord. And I was like, "Okay, well, talk to me about that, Lord. What do you mean?" And he instantly flooded my mind with all these different Bible verses that we grow up hearing about. And so many of them are about what we think and all that. So we'll just trot through a couple of those to start with to lay our foundation. So Marissa, if you want to chuck up Philippians 4:8, please. Excellent. So this is the first one the Lord brought to mind, right? Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever is of good report, if there is anything of virtue or anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Think on these things. Right, so there is a bit of scripture today, but we're at church, so I think that's okay. Next one, Proverbs 23:7. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, he says, but his heart is not with you. So again, it's about the thoughts of our hearts and the reality of what we actually believe. So Matthew 5:21. This is Jesus talking here. We're in the Gospels. It says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of judgment." Next one. Oh, okay. I only gave you half a verse. Anyway, basically the other half of that is Jesus saying, whoever calls someone a fool in their heart shall be in danger of, whoever says you fool shall be in danger of hellfire. So basically Jesus is emphasizing the power of your thoughts and the beliefs of your heart being just as dangerous, I suppose, as actually acting something out. And so Matthew 5:27, question mark. So it's same passage, Jesus again, he's saying, you've heard it said, don't commit adultery. And then the second half of that that I think I gave to Marissa, thank you, you're amazing, is that, but I say to you, Jesus says, that whoever looks at a woman with lust has already committed it with her in his heart. Has already gone and done the deed, because that's where their thought life is at. So, okay, last one for this section, Joshua 1:8. And so this is the Lord speaking to Joshua and giving commandments. He says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. And then you will make your way prosperous and you will have good success. So again, it's all about meditation, it's all about our thoughts of your heart, thoughts of your mind, and your perspective, all right? So, I think you get the point. That's our sort of four platform starting verses. You get the point. The Lord cares about what we think, all right? And why does he want to talk about this today? And I think possibly because Our thought life is the coalface of self-governance. It seems to be the baseline of what we believe and therefore what we do or do not do. Conscious, subconscious, we've been talking about that a lot this year with the team who've taken us through the self-governance series. And if you hear the word of the Lord but you don't actually value it, or you sort of think it's good but down here in your subconscious you sort of don't really believe that the Lord's ways are better than your ways, then you're not going to act on it. You're going to do what he tells you to do. You're just going to think it's a nice idea. And so what we actually think has a lot to do with our lives and how we live. So my aim today, and generally always, but I'll just lay it out now at the start of the chat, is to get you guys so saved that you actually care about others. And I say that on a very personal level, in so much as when I was younger, I did not actually care about other people all that much. I know that sounds terribly selfish, but as a 19-year-old, you sort of, you know, and I used to feel quite condemned about that growing up in Christian culture and that. And the Lord just said to me, Katie, just seek first the kingdom. That's all you've got to do. And then out of that, I have discovered that he is good and that he cares for people. And because of that revelation, I now care for people in a way I didn't previously. See, I think Jesus talks about the first and second commandments, like love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and then love others as you love yourself. But I think he said it in that order for a reason. And I think it's bizarre sometimes when people sort of say, oh, you know, I've got to love others more and I've got to go out and help others more, and which is good, absolutely do that. But at the same time, you cannot do that in your own strength. Like, do you even know what love is? Of what, you're going to be nicer to people? Like, anyway, the point I'm trying to make is that God is love, and that any outworking of that has to come from an overflowing of that revelation yourself. So that's part of what today is about, which I'm very excited about. So on the back of that, we become like the people we hang out with, right? This is a basic psychological principle. Talks about it in Proverbs 13:20. There we go. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed, right? It's just a human fact, psychological fact. Show me your five closest friends, I'll show you your future type thing. I heard a TED talk about it once. But the point is, we become like the people we hang out with. So the more you hang out with the Lord, the closer of a friend you become of his, the more you care about things that he cares about, and the more he rubs off on you. All right? It's actually one of the reasons I came to Field of Dreams. I loved what I saw them do here. I loved the leadership. I respected what they taught and the good fruit I saw in their lives. And after being here for 3 years, I still have that same opinion. I cannot honor these guys enough. So we judge things by their fruit. It says that in Matthew 7. It's like we judge things by their fruit. And so it's like anyone, there's parts of our stories that people don't know, and that's okay, but something that I experienced when I was younger was I had someone that I looked up to a lot who had a very strong call of God in their life. They were very gifted. They'd walk into a room of 60 people who were unwell and see every single one of them healed, every time. And they'd have gold dust manifest and oil, and they would, all these amazing words of knowledge and really gifted man of God. But at the same time, extremely broken and didn't deal with character flaws and didn't go on the heart journey, probably didn't have understanding for that. But the actual fruit, like we can't just, they had a lot of chaos in their home life. And so we judge things by their fruit, and fruit being not just manifestation of spirit, but also by the character stuff. Does it make sense? I think it's important to understand this, because if you don't, you end up in cults or worlds of pain. Like, it is what it is, right? That's how people get sucked into, well, obviously the Lord's manifesting here. It has to be the word of the Lord, but we have idols in our hearts and stuff happens. So anyway, there you go, tangent. Point is, judge things by their fruit, because the call of God's given without revoke. We're all broken, but you got to at least engage with the process. So, and that's to do with our thoughts. It's to do with how we judge things. It's to do with the self-governance stuff of judging what we come across and the teachings we hear and the conversations we have, and learning to govern even that itself, right? So, now that we've sort of got a bit of a foundation, God does care about our thoughts. I'm going to talk a little bit about some of the pressure we've been going through. From a personal perspective, Todd's been talking about thresholds, transitions, those sort of things. He talked about it again this morning because that's the season that we're in and I'm no exception. And the Lord said, hey, I care about thoughts. And then I spent the last 6 weeks proving it in my own life, which has been challenging, but helpful, I suppose. So, as a lot of you know, we had a dear friend of ours, Jeff Drummond, pass away. And that affected me far more than I expected. He was a dear friend. And because it's not just his passing, what that does is it puts pressure on everything else. It's every other death, every other question of God's goodness, every other place that could possibly be shaken was shaken, right? And there was a sense of injustice and chaos and all this attached to it that landed on my world and caused it to shake, because that's thresholds and pressure. And there was an aspect of Jeff's life where there was possibly unfulfilled scroll. And so, you know, like, where is the Lord's protection? Where is his safety? And if God is a good God, which is what I've started to believe, then how could he let this happen? And he has to be good, because if he's not, I'm stuffed. Like, we've bet everything on him, right? That's what it is to consecrate and to give your life and to lay it down again and again and again. So I had all these normal questions come up in the face of chaos. Do you want to shut that? Is there something going on? Okay, cool. Well, that's fine. Hang on. Sweet. So, door is shut. We're good. I had all these questions coming up, as I'm sure a lot of you did. And I know people who weren't even particularly close to the Drummonds also had that sort of questions and chaos, because, like I said, death has that dynamic of then triggering all this other stuff. And during that time, Javier came, and I really loved what he had to say about doubt. And he touched on the fact that, give me a sec, I gotta find where I was. Matthew 28, right? It talks about Jesus, he's resurrected, he's appearing to his disciples, but some doubted. And, you know, and Todd always laughs when he quotes that, but I actually find that so beautiful, that the Lord, in his mercy and his pursuit of his people, revealed himself to them despite the doubt. He didn't wait until they were 100% ready. He didn't wait until they were completely given over to him. He said, here I am. I am your resurrected Savior, and I am here for you. And so I love that aspect, that even in this season of doubting and questioning and struggling, the Lord's there. He's not waiting for me to get myself together to reveal himself to me or to you, right? And this is the side of God I want to talk a little bit about today. Our faithful friend, the one that walks with you through the valley, right through to the other side. The one that's there in the dark night, the one that will hold your hand and give you hope, the one that will comfort you and be your peace in the storm, your lighthouse in the chaos, right? And what's this got to do with our thoughts, right? What's this got anything to do with what we started with? And the thing that the Lord's been showing me a lot is that the enemy gaslights us into believing God is like him. It's the most classic abusive textbook maneuver, where the enemy goes, well, you know, God's this far-off, psychotic, mean guy who doesn't care what you're going through, and just completely gaslights us into thinking God's setting us up to fail. And so if you're not aware of what you're thinking, you'll start to believe this crazy talk without actually realizing that's what you believe. And really, God just wants friends, right? It says that in the Word. He wants people who will believe in him. What's our job? Only believe. Like anybody, he just wants to be known and loved. And so this faithful God of ours met me in my grief and sorrow, and he grabbed me, and he was so kind to me. But you know what? He rebuked me. Because I guess that's what a loving father does. And I'd had a bad few days in a row. That happens. Sometimes we all have good days, we all have bad days. We're human, right? Me too, believe it or not. And I had maybe three in a row. And for those that don't know, I came out of, there was a period in my life where I had genuine depression and anxiety. Didn't know it at the time, but I did once I was delivered of it, thank God. But I had 3 bad days in a row. And then I had a warning dream. And then one of my best friends had a warning dream. And then the Lord grabbed me and he said, Katie, if you keep thinking this way, you are going to end up in a pit worse than you came out of. And it's going to be harder this time. I was like, oh, dear. I was like, well, fine, you know, and I like to keep busy. That's part of my coping mechanisms, I suppose, and personality. Sometimes it's a gift, sometimes it's a problem. But I had a friend cancel a dinner, and so I had a night free. And so I went home, and I said, okay, God, we'll do the thing. You know, the thing that we've all been talking about all year, do the heart journey. We'll let the heart speak, and we'll engage with the process. And there was tears and tissues and all the yuck. But you've got to do it, right? Because he met me. And so what that really did was it just opened up a can of worms that it then took in the following 6 weeks to process with him. So it was a really tumultuous period of time because you then have to reconcile what's come out of your heart back to the Lord. Okay? But it was in part by brute force and in part by will, in so much as I had been so overcome by the confusion and the questions and the doubts and all the intrusive thoughts that the enemy was throwing at me and all the familiar spirits that I had started to take my focus off the Lord. And I had started to believe these lies and I had started to meditate on these lies. And instead he said, you know what? You are powerful. You can change your thoughts. So just change what you're thinking. Don't think about that. Think about this. Think about me. Meditate on the word. And so I got into praise, I got into worship, and for my life's sake, I redaffed the presence of the Lord. I went after it with hostile intent. And that is so doable. That's the point I'm trying to make today. It's so doable. And so sometimes we get so caught up in thinking that we get overwhelmed and it's the way we've only ever been and it's all we've ever known and our habitual thought patterns and lifestyles and et cetera. And we sort of forget that we are empowered to change. It's very doable. You can think different. And this is how we get transformed by the renewing of our mind. Is this good? We're tracking? Yeah. And I mean, different people have different tools. You've got to find what works for you in engaging with the word of the Lord. And when you know, maybe your visual, maybe your audio, like it doesn't matter. You've got to, but just do it. That's the point. Because that's the only, it's, you know, like you can have a gym membership, but if you don't go to the gym, it's no good. I have been a few times, but not for the last couple of weeks. But hang on, drink break. All right, so you have power to change what you think, and the Lord cares about what you think because what you think informs what you do, whether you realize it or not. And over the past month, the Lord has also been highlighting to me his wounds. Oh, I would get home after a long day. I'd work 2 jobs. I'd be on 6 hours sleep. I'd get home tired and sad. And he would grab me and he would hug me. And then he would just sort of step back. So he's holding me at arm's length. And he would look down and focus on his wounds in his wrists. And he would just smile at me in the kindest way. And he would say, you know what, Katie? I've had to do things I didn't want to do either. And he reminded me of Gethsemane and the way he wrestled with the will of God and his own will. And he had to come to the place of laying down, God, I don't really want to do this. This sucks. But he was able to wrestle to the point where he could say, not my will, but yours be done. Yeah, that's our God. He's not like the others. He's not like Moloch or Baal or the ones that want to sacrifice all your hopes and dreams through the fire. Like, he's not. He's kind. Psalm 24 talks about Jacob and the generation that seeks God, and Jacob was the one known for wrestling with God. And it's okay to wrestle. It's okay to have your doubts. It's okay to be on the potter's wheel and go through the wobble and the process and whatever Christianese language you want to use. But as long as you cling to him until the blessing lands, as long as you can get to the point where you can say, not my will, but yours be done. And I know your will is to bless. So, Hebrews 2, 14 to 15. Marissa, please. Okay, and so it says here, this is speaking of the Lord, right, as our great high priest. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Might be slightly different wording to what I... The point is, Jesus has conquered death, and through that has come to release us from fear of it. He makes that very clearly, and I think God sees death quite differently to what we do. He has a much better perception of the way the different realms interact and the cohesiveness of spiritual and physical, and he doesn't have our Western paradigm, right? And we're doing all right for timing. So, look, one of the reasons I'm here at Field of Dreams, this is a fun Kate fact, is I went to a prophetic summit in 2018, heard Daryl Crawford Marshall speaking, and he made a side comment, and it was the only thing that I remember from it, but he was talking about encounters with a cloud of witnesses. And I went, oh my gosh, there's someone else alive who has experienced this thing and it's legal and I'm allowed to talk to the saints in heaven when I have visions of it, which is amazing. But that's the sovereignty of God, but it's also, heaven is so real. And I have been blessed to have visions of heaven since I was late teens, right? I am utterly convinced that it is our home and we are already seated there if we have given our lives to him. And that those who've passed on in the Lord, tell them I'm alive, like their everlasting life. And so I'm utterly convinced of that. And I think, okay, you may not have had a vision of heaven yourself yet. And that's okay. That's why we're a body. And that's why different people have different gifts and different calls, and we get to partake of the revelation each person has, right? I really believe in the power of testimony. I mean, in so much as, I haven't had a chronic disease yet. Thank God. I hope I never do. But I know people that have. And so I don't have to experience it to know that it's real. And so it can be the same with testimony, sure, so heaven's for real. And the power and the presence and the closeness of that reality. And so, anyway, heaven is real. It's closer than we realize. It's our true home. And with that perspective, I was, in all these questions and all that, I was getting a little bit mad at God, because that's what you do when you have a tantrum. Selfish brat that I am sometimes. And I was getting mad at God, and I was going, Lord, Jeff had unfulfilled scroll. Surely that meant that it was your obligation to protect him to see that fulfilled, right? There was stuff like that coming up out of me. And he just kind of, he said very clearly, I see death very differently to how you do. And then he just quietly said, what about the martyrs? I was like, oof. Because I grew up reading Jesus Freaks with all the stories of all the lives laid down and all the blood sown, and it's a very different perspective, possibly, to what a lot of us have grown up with or know. God's not a narcissist or a sadist, right? But it does say in Hebrews that Jesus himself was perfected through what he suffered. And pain's a very personal thing. Each person has their own stuff, their own iniquity, their own pain. It might be physical, it might be emotional. It doesn't matter. Pain is pain. And your pain is just as valid as the person next to you. You don't have to have been tormented since you were a child to... there's no comparison, right? But I'm not going to do the doctrine of suffering. We're not talking about that today. The point I'm trying to make, though, is that God cares about what we think and that his thoughts are higher than ours and that he sees it differently to us. That's all. All right, we're doing pretty good for timing, so I'm glad about that. I had this interesting encounter with Rees Howes. So Rees Howes is this guy. There's a book called Intercessor by Norman Grubb. I can highly recommend it. It's one of the most influential books I've ever read. And we've been talking a lot about intercession this year, especially around youth and territory and threshold. And prayer changes things. And part of This is a bit of a spoiler alert if you don't know his story, so sorry about that. But Reese Howes and his wife, for a period of their lives, gave up their son in order to go and minister in Africa. And so I'm in this heavenly encounter, and Reese Howes is there, and I'm like, and what comes out of me, without me even knowing it was a question that was there, I'm going, how could you do it? He's your son. Like, surely your first obligation is to your own, right? Like, the Bible even talks about that. And he just kind of smiled at me compassionately. Like, there was no cynicism in it or anything. It was just like, he understood. And he just said, he was never mine anyway. And that, I think, is such a beautiful picture of a life laid down for the Lord. I think that is someone who understands what it is to have truly died with the Lord, resurrected with the Lord, and lived his life for the Lord. When Darren Canning came recently, he had some testimonies to that effect almost as well. And I really enjoyed that. Like, that was quite powerful, quite confronting, but powerful. And we judge things by their fruit, and there was good fruit from that, in both accounts, right? And if you consider different heroes of the Bible, there seems to be this pattern to some extent where, I don't know, okay, let's look at King David, right? God calls him, his shepherd boy, he's having a good life, he's fine, he's happy. God calls him to be king, anoints him, slays the giant, like all this sort of stuff. And then he spends the next however long decade of his life trying not to get killed by the current king. There's this pattern of the call of God and then the wrestle into it and then, like, the opportunity for you to go, God, what? Like, I didn't ask for this. You know, and that God's called him. And David, thank God, had a revelation of the pearl of great price. And he just sort of, he got it. And he went into God, went after God, and became the King David that we all know from the bloodline of Jesus himself, right? And the same, Daniel, Esther, all the apostles, but they had got a revelation of the pearl of great price. He was worth the cost. They had died. They were, you know, if you read the Psalms, there's definitely plenty of processing on the way. That's okay. There's room for that. But I think if we could live a life of such laid-down worship that others see his worth, that is a good life. And for something to actually be laid down, sacrifice, cost, it means sometimes you're going to have to do things. We're going to have to do things that we might not want to do, whatever sphere of society the Lord might want to call you into. But that's okay, right? We've got a high priest who completely identifies with it. He's our faithful friend. It says, you know, we're all kings and priests. He's the high priest. It talks about that a lot in Hebrews. Water break. Give me a sec. So we're talking about, you know, kings and priests. Jesus, our high priest. And I went through a period when I first moved here where the Lord had me in Leviticus. And I came to love it because it was the revelation of priesthood. And Leviticus, Deuteronomy, all those books, and it's like a bit hard going and a lot of chapters about the son of, the son of, the son of. But when you get past that, he would show me between the lines, flip, the priests had it good. They had the best cuts of meat. They had the fat. They had the first fruits. And so, we don't get first fruits quite like they used to, because we have fruit in the shop all year round from all around the world. And I think possibly the closest parallel we'd have in our Western world would be Christmas, maybe. Is that once a year thing of expectation and hope. And if you think of maybe a 10-year-old kid that you know that is just so excited to open that first present under the tree, to rip off that wrapping paper and just be delighted by what it is, that would come close to first fruits possibly with the first handful of berries after a long 11 months without them. And knowing that in that 11 months you've been tilling, you've been pruning, you've been weeding, you've been working towards it. So first fruits, right? And so the priests get the first fruits. That's part of the temple system, I believe. And the point I'm trying to make here is I don't think we can talk about cost and sacrifice without balancing it with the fact that our home is in heaven and we get to receive the very best that the Lord has for us. So he is the pearl of great price. If we have him, we've got everything. And I think sometimes we forget life is hard in general. It just is. Like, I think I gave Marissa John 16:33. It's a pretty famous one. This is Jesus talking. Very encouraging. Word of the Lord. It says, these things I've spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. It's a good thing. Peace is good. But then he says, well, you know, in the world you're going to have tribulation. You will have trouble. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So thank God he's overcome the world. But life is hard sometimes. And so I think sometimes when we get in the middle of the process and we're questioning and we're sanctifying and we're consecrating and we're going through all this, we're like, ugh, Lord, you're so mean to me, you know. But like, as if life would be easier without the Lord. I think we forget how miserable, how hopeless, how purposeless, how much worse it is without him. And so even in the trouble, thank God we have him to hold our hand through it. It's going to be hard either way. Just at least you've got a best friend who knows far more than you do to lead you through it. So, I like, for me, that was a timely reminder. No one gets out alive. No one gets through it without experiencing levels of betrayal or trauma or rejection. It's common to humanity. And yours is just as valid as each other's. But, you know, thank God we have him to hold our hand. So, how are we going? Okay, we're doing good for time. So, this is probably the crux of today. Romans 1:21. And it's, you know, so Romans, it says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but they became futile in their thoughts and their foolish hearts were darkened. So I might just leave that up for a sec. Because it said they knew God. They had a revelation of him. They'd, you know, given it their life to him, or they'd heard an amazing sermon, or they'd gone to a conference. They knew God. But they did not glorify him as God. Who's God in, like, who was God in their world? Not him, obviously. Otherwise, they would have given him the glory he deserved. Nor were they thankful, right? They didn't engage with praise and worship and thankfulness and gratitude journal or whatever works for you. But if it's unto the Lord, right? And because of that, they became futile in their thoughts and their hearts were darkened. One thing leads to another. And so your thought life informs to some extent the futility or the productivity of your thoughts and how light or dark your heart is. So what we think, you can take that down now if you want. I just wanted to emphasize that because it's the crux of things. What we think about God affects everything. And so the Lord was highlighting to me also, and Todd touched on this morning, so I love that he preached half my word from a different angle, which is great. That's encouraging, I guess, because it's the Lord. But Israelites came through the Red Sea, right? They'd spent months seeing the raw power of God. They'd seen the plagues. They'd seen the parting of the Red Sea. They'd seen their enemies wiped out. They'd gone from being impoverished slaves to having all the wealth of Egypt, and then they're on the other side of the Red Sea and they're in this wilderness, and they've seen the raw power of God, and they've given up everything that they knew and had in order to get free of Egypt. So in some ways it costs them, other ways not. Like, they came out a lot better off, whether they realized it or not at the time. And they're on their way to enter the promised land. And they're in the wilderness and they start complaining and then they never enter the Lord's rest. Hebrews talks a lot about that. You know, because of their unbelief, because of their moaning and complaining, and they never entered the Lord's rest. They never came into the promised land. And I sort of wonder, what if they had just worshipped their way through? What if they had actually all come alongside Joshua and Caleb and been like, you know what, our God is God. He's got this. And my circumstances right now don't look like it, but my gosh, he's got this. Like, look what he did back there. Surely he's not some psycho who changes in such a short amount of time, right? and there's this aspect, I think, where the Israelites had seen the power of God. And we're like, yes, God, I've got the word of the Lord. I had a really good prophetic word from that guy that time, Daryl, and it completely impacted me and changed my life. And then the wilderness and everything looks opposite. And it's like, God cares about our thoughts. Because if your thoughts are not there, if your praise is not there, if you're not engaging with the thankfulness, you know, you'll become futile in your thoughts. And your foolish heart will be darkened, according to Romans. And that's how you die before you get to the promised land. Well, like, I mean, because we've already been over it. We've already laid the case. He's not a narcissist. He's not a Moloch. He's not a sadist. He's not out to cause suffering for suffering's sake. It's a matter of laying down stuff at the threshold that you can't take in with you to the promised land, because it'll cause you to just stay a slave. And so anything he wants you to lay down is stuff that's killing you anyway, but it's like, and a lot of that has to do with learning to think his thoughts. And the Bible is a book of God's thoughts, so I've been told, and that seems to be true. And so in this, I think we have a really pertinent, really clear, maybe, example of like human nature and the cycles we can or cannot go in, because Joshua and Caleb made it through. And it says Joshua was just as strong, and maybe it's Caleb. Caleb was just as strong and able at 80 as he was at 40 when they took the promised land. He was like, yeah, I'm ready, let's do this. I'm going to take the hill country, I'm going to take the high country. So it's possible, that's the point. And so the question is, well, you know, are we going to complain our way for using the wilderness, or are we going to praise our way into the promise? And Satan gaslights us into blaming the Lord. He is such an abusive pain in the butt. He, like, in so much as, like, that's, it's the same type of cycle. It's just lies, manipulation, chaos. And God is for us. Satan gaslights us into thinking God has something out for us, or has something against us, or we have to be perfect before he'll move, or like whatever it might be for you. But really, he is for you. And look, we all have intrusive thoughts sometimes. Depends on your iniquity, the way you're wired, what you've been through, familiar spirits. They're real, right? It might be depression, might be lust, might be violence, might be whatever it is. And touching back to where we started, like, you have power to think a different thought. And there's stuff around trauma and open doors and breaches, and get a session for that. But it's like, it's real. And so it's okay to acknowledge that. Not all those thoughts are your thoughts. But you also have free will, and you are very able to think a better thought. So we're going to trot through a few more verses to sort of land the plane, and then we'll finish off with a bit of prayer. So, Marissa, if you want to chuck up Numbers 23:19, please. I like this one. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do, or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? Everybody say, God is not a liar. Amen. Okay, all right. So, God's not a liar. He's not out to get you. He's on your side. And we are going to land the plane with three or four verses here just to prove a point. This is literally just a handful of smattering. If you're someone that reads the word, you know this is a cherry pick of the word. But Psalm 23:6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Goodness and mercy are hunting you down, pursuing you, hotly pursuing you. He is so into you, like stalker level, but in a good way. Like he's... Okay, I got to pick my words a bit better. Anyway, Jeremiah 29:11. How about we all read this together? I know you all know this one. I grew up with this as the logo of our school. It's a classic, but like Todd said this morning, sometimes we get so familiar with these foundational truths, we forget how flipping awesome they are. So, everybody, 1, 2, 3. For I know the plans that I think toward you, says the Lord. thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Yeah, it's a different version. That's why it's not the plans I have for you. But good job anyway. Because I heard some of you say in the different version. Anyway, Psalm 16:11. You can read with me if that's a do that. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. This is our God, right? At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. He will show us the path of life. All right, and Romans 5:8. Classic Roman road verse. If you want to join in. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So cool. All right. So, like I said at the beginning, the goal in my life, to some extent, is to see us so saved that it starts to ooze out of us and gets others saved. Because you can't give love if you don't know what love is. You can't just try and be nicer to people if you don't have a true plumb line of what kindness actually is. So, I think we've got enough time. I'm going to lead you guys in a prayer for those that want to engage. We'll chuck the pads on. We're going to start with a bit of a call and response prayer. I'll be praying it, so you do you. But we're going to repent for accusing the Lord and believing the lies of the enemy. And then we're going to ask him to pour his love into us in that area and to give us a revelation of heaven as our home. And then on the back of that, we'll just see what the Lord does, I suppose. I think he's going to move. I saw a lot of angels this morning when I was praying about it, so I think that's a good thing. And we'll do communion at the end too. But, like, don't diss corporate prayers, guys. I got delivered of years of depression in a corporate prayer one Tuesday night. That's how I knew I had depression, because I got delivered of it. So, great timing with the pads. All right. How about we stand to our feet? For those who want to, you don't have to. I mean, it's your call. If you've got beef with the Lord, that's between you and him. But I would encourage you to... There's two ways you can approach this, and I will let you decide in your heart what you want to do. One is you might have something in particular in your world that you have been holding up as an accusation against the Lord. Like, God, why have I not got that thing yet? Or that, you know, whatever it is. Or you may just want to have it a bit more corporate in your heart. This is more about your heart posture as we pray this. Because you may just be like, look, God, I have been accusing you of all sorts. So have at it. Have at it all. Okay? So. Basaria shanaka samaria. Ah, Lord, you are our God. All right. So if you want to repeat after me. Lord God, I acknowledge that you are God and I am not. And I acknowledge that there have been places in my heart and my thought life where I have accused you and unjustly believed the lies of the enemy. I renounce this. I repent. And I choose now to lay that down. I give you permission to show me your truth, which is the truth of this situation in my life. Lord, I ask that you would reveal to me afresh today, right now, that my home is in heaven with you. Very good. Amen. All right, so I'm just going to... Lord, I thank you. Oof, God, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your wounds, that you are a high priest that identifies with us. We thank you that you are our faithful friend. We thank you, Lord, that you would move in this place today and deliver us of every lying, foul spirit that would gaslight us into thinking you are not who you are. God, you are good. You are love. You are mercy and justice. So, Lord, we thank you that our home is in heaven. We thank you that you have established us in heavenly places. And Lord, we thank you that today, as we turn our eyes back to you, as we give you permission to retrain our thoughts, that you would establish afresh, Lord, the light of life in our hearts, that they would not grow darkened through the futility of our thinking. Lord, would you be the morning star rising in our hearts to lighten our way today. In Jesus' name. You know, one of the things about Jesus is that he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, but he also was anointed with the oil of gladness above all his companions. And he has spoken to me previously about how he's, when we were talking about the cost he bore and doing things he didn't want to do, he would say, like, don't let one bad day ruin a good life. And so if you guys want to just engage with me now, we're going to just pray in tongues for a few minutes. Just give him opportunity. Let those rivers flow. Basanaka samariate sara. Kamariate ke sara. Thank you, Jesus. Basariata ki sumoriata sara. Lord, you are in a good mood. Basaria sara kariata ka sara kariata sana. Thank you for the oil of gladness. Thank you for the joy of the Lord. Basaria shara kariata se. Hamarianai. Basashiriana. Basaria shuriata kasara. Awesome. Good. Awesome. Masana Kashuana. All right, we might bring the pads back down. Thanks, guys. All right, if you want to grab your communion, that's a vibe, as the youth say. No cap. trying, all right? But I love communion because it's about him and it's about his wounds and it's about flipping Romans 5:8 where he has already chosen you. He has already done it. He's made his choice, and now we get to make ours. And so, you know, like, look, there's been a little bit of jumping around today, possibly, but the point is, the Lord cares about what you think, and you are able to change what you think, and if you do, it'll change your life. I'm in a season of doing that myself. Between now and the end of the year, the Lord's retraining me in a whole nother way again, and that's what glory to glory. Which really is thought pattern to thought pattern, it turns out. So God, we thank you for your body that was broken. We thank you for your wounds. We thank you for your blood which was poured out upon the cross. And we take pause now, God, at the outset of this day to partake of your death that we might partake of your life. We thank you that you are the pearl of great price. And so we just take this now in remembrance of you, Lord Jesus. Amen.
So good. Was that an amazing word? Let's thank Kate for an amazing, awesome word. Who's going to listen, re-listen to that? I would, if I were you. It's on the Field of Dream podcast. Be coming out tomorrow. So good. Wonderful, wonderful. What an amazing day today. I feel so edified, built up, well-fed and well-watered and now ready for a really good meal and sleep. And so bless you guys. So good to see you. We look forward to seeing you on Tuesday night for the last Tuesday night before the school holidays. But if you don't come on Tuesdays, we'll see you next Sunday morning or Sunday afternoon for more of the same, more of the glorious kingdom of God being made manifest in our midst. So good. Bless you guys. Have a great evening. Good night. Cheers.